Can't be better than that. That's good. Thank you, guys. Well, we were, again, gone this past week to Las Vegas. We've got half of our grandkids that live out there, pastored out there for about 11 years altogether. And our oldest son, that was where he technically grew up, finished high school. So he had to stay there. And so that kept most of our grandkids back that way. And Jan was reminding me that, you know, it's hot there when you come back to Texas and you say, man, it sure was hotter there than it is here, because normally here the wet heat is a lot worse. But, you know, one of the problems I discovered out there, it was so hot that they're having to put ice cubes in the water dishes of the eggs of the chickens because they were laying hard-boiled eggs. And not really. Do you have one of these, the second handout? This is not the bulletin, but the second handout. We've got some guys that are going to come in. Make sure you have one of these, because this is your guide to this morning. Anybody not have one that needs one? Okay, yeah, bring them in, guys. There you go. Here's a man already up and going. Here's some folks around here. Came in before the things were handed out. Let me give you just a couple of minutes for that to work out. You ever heard a fire hydrant whistling for the dogs? I'm thinking of all my "it's so hot" jokes, but I can't. I'm running out of them. So, yeah, that's probably a good thing. All right, hold your hand up if you still don't have it. Here, over here on the far side and on this side. Good. We're going to get everybody one of these. This is really important to the morning that you have it. Now, one of the things I want you to see is there's a test connected with this little piece of paper. If you open it up and it looks okay, report to the back. We have this will tell me if you're actually following along, because if I watch you do this, I'll know you're with me. So one of the things, never let a pastor do the work of a church secretary. That's what you learn on stuff like that. That's the way that goes. This study, let me just kind of bring this back to focus. This study has been so good for me personally, because I, like you do, I struggle with where the Lord is in perspective to what's going on in my life. I have moments that I get as frustrated as anything. This past 2 weeks was one of those moments. It extended out. If you have adult children, you know, sometimes things don't go as well as you want, and words don't help, and you can't break through the shell, and the anger coming back is not something you want to walk into. So you get so frustrated. You say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't fix this problem. I can't take this stress away from him. I don't know how to change this situation. So I give him to you. Until we get to that point, though, it hurts like everything. And we carry so much stress from that and burden from that. It's beginning to make us feel miserable. And we just don't know how to function. And really, you take that principle there and apply it to anything else that's going on in our life. When we find the crunch of life, the trouble of life, the squeezing in of life, the thing that we're to come to as quickly as we can is, Lord, here, take over. You work the details out. You show me how to get through this. You be in charge. And we come to that position of saying, Lord, you be first, I'll be second, and it'll go much better for me. Well, when we asked some of our men to share their stories, they kind of reached back and let you know kind of what their journey was like to a certain point, but then they kind of brought you into the moment. And Kerry Staling's our first. I want you to hear this. This man has blessed my heart just being here, being a part of our church. But this story today is going to touch you as well. So let's listen to Kerry first. You just sit there.
I was doing this, trying to put this thing together. I was scripting it. I revised it. I think I had four revisions at my home. And the other Friday, earlier in the week, I woke up at 5 in the morning and beginning to go through my presentation. And suddenly got a thought, I'm sure it was put there by the Lord. He said, forget about the script. You know the story. Just tell it. And I threw the script away. And this is my attempt to tell the story. A little bit about myself first. I was born and raised in the Texas Hill Country. I was raised on a ranch and was raised Catholic. My parents and I went to church regularly. And we were very active in the church. When I reached adulthood, I continued my church devotion, and I also was active in the church. My real story starts in Africa. In 2012, my wife and I moved down to Bentwater and bought a home here. We found out that year that my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Joan and Milton Eichler, were going on mission trips to Africa to teach Bible to the Maasai tribes. They asked us if we'd go since there was a shortage of teachers. This trip, incidentally, was sponsored by the Nassau Bay Baptist Church. Joyce wanted to go, I know that. And I was somewhat doubtful because of my Catholic background. I didn't think the Baptist Church would be too keen on allowing a Catholic to teach Bible for them. With that discussion, I thought, ended. I went into my study and settled down for a good nap. Just about the time I got settled with the nap, Joyce comes in and says, hey, you got a call from Jesus. Well, that certainly got my attention, and it turned out that the Nassau Bay Church wanted me to go teach Bible also. I considered that a very much of an honor, but it was frightening for me because of my lack of knowledge of the Bible. Catholics feel limited with the Bible, and they rely more on sacred tradition. So I did the best thing I could do. I started a very intense study of the Bible, and I was even studying when we were on the plane going to Africa, making notes, revising notes, and so forth. This was for God, and I did not want to mess it up. When I got to Africa, I found out that there was a minister from Aruba that was joining the teaching team, and he and I struck up a good friendship. I also made a friendship with Bishop John, who headed up the Maasai Baptist churches, and also Pastor Stephen, who was his assistant. Pastor Stephen turned out to be my interpreter. We went through the teaching, and everything went rather well, so well that we decided to come back the following year. The second year was much easier, actually. As a result of the first year, it started me out on the very intense study of the Bible. I wanted to know more about it, stimulated my interest. I became obsessed with studying the Bible. In addition, I did a research project studying the differences between the Catholic Church and a Bible-based church. In addition to that, I had many, many discussions with the Nassau Bay minister as well as Cedric, the minister from Aruba. And I remember I was talking to him about the difference in the churches with respect to the Bible. And I remember him saying, if it's said in the scripture, believe it. If it's man-made tradition, forget it. And all this put together made me realize that I really wasn't satisfied with my spiritual life. I felt that I was in a rut. I was going through the motions, but I guess I was tired of saying, do this, don't do that, go to church now, don't go to church, and so forth. And it really got me interested in possibly making a change. At the end of the mission trip, the church gave us tokens of appreciation. And what mine was the Bishop John had his wife make a beaded harness. At the center of the harness was a medallion significant of a Maasai warrior killing a lion. And I consider this, I understand it was quite a bit of an honor to get this. And I immediately thought about 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8, where it says, "Beware of the devil roaming the earth like a roaring lion, seeking devouring a soul." And I think at that point, I thought God is getting me and trying to lead me on a spiritual journey that I hadn't been on before. Well, the rest was history. We came back. Joyce and I went to North Shore Church, and very impressed with Pastor Carey's services, his sermons, and very much so with the congregation here. I've never seen people that are more attuned to what the Lord wants, the love of God and the love of man. And it didn't take us very long to join the church, which we did. And I can tell you, I have never, ever been more spiritually motivated, more spiritually satisfied. I feel I'm home now. The other thing I'd like to share with you, I have 2 daughters, Ashley and Kristen. One lives in Galveston, the other lives in South Dakota. She lives with her husband, who's in the trucking industry. She has 3 children. One child is partially deaf, or for the most part deaf. And she has 1 stepdaughter that has some emotional problems. She called, I guess it was 3 weeks ago on a Saturday, and she said, "I just thought I'd let you know what's happening." She said, "John and I are getting divorced, and I'm coming home to Texas to be close to family, and I want to live with my a friend who also is divorced and has children, and that's what I'm going to do." I spent the rest of that Saturday on the phone, on texting her. I called John, her husband, to see what in the world precipitated this. I talked to John's grandmother to get a feel of why this was occurring. And again, talked to her more. And I was not getting any place with her. Ashley is a very, very stubborn child. And I have no clue where she gets that stubbornness from. Now, Joyce tells me that she knows where that trait came from. So anyway, Sunday morning I woke up and John called me and he said, "Well, she's packed the truck and she's on her way down to Texas." You know, knowing that I had failed in my efforts, I did the best thing with what I should have done in the first place. I left it to the Lord. I sent her a text and I said, "I can't tell you anything more." Ashley, incidentally, was raised Catholic too, and a year ago she was baptized in the Baptist church. And I told her, I said, "I can't do anything more, but I'll send you the scripture reading. It's something of the fact that a person should leave their parents and go to their husband, and they shall become one." I said, "God, you know God wants you to stay and put this together. You're doing the wrong thing. You're heading for total disaster." And that was my text. I sent this out at 2:00. John had called me in the meantime saying that just a waste of time. Nothing is not going to happen. At 4:00, he called me up and he said, "I don't know what you did, but she had stopped in Nebraska, had an hour conversation with me on the phone, and she's turning back and going home." And I told him, I said, "I didn't do anything. I left it to the Lord." And she sent me a text saying, "Thanks, Dad, for letting me know who I am." And I think with those 2 stories, plus the African trip, makes me ever aware of what it means to say, "I am saved."
The fact that he has two parts to that touched me so well. I knew the struggles of the first part. He came in one day and said, let me tell you my second story. I am second story. And he told me that. I said, you got to tell that. You got to let people know, especially people like us who are in the midst of it with their kids and can't get through. You can turn them over to the Lord. Thank you for that. Was the message of the day. Go to the inside of this and find out where you can read it, whichever direction that is. Let me just kind of recap with you quickly. These are the takeaways that we went over each Sunday. The first one, and you'll see my typo immediately, getting depossessed, not possessing, depossessed. We talked about the man that had been demon-possessed and the difference from when he was delivered from that. And we talked about the woman at the well who had a life of possession where she had lived her life by rules that just made her miserable. The takeaways were surrendering your life in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the first and foremost step. The deliverance from that which controls you may be instantaneous or may begin a process of change. If you will cry out to God, He will show up and make a difference in your life. One of the things that I have discovered is so many people believe they are beyond hope. There's no help available for them. They've pushed too far, or they've gone too long, or they have something that is too strong that's holding them down, that there is no answer for them. And the Bible is full of those stories where you can even go up to the last minute and you'll find that God will provide deliverance for those that call out to Him. And it's not a complicated process. It's just a matter of saying, God, help me. And then God will start the chain of events that would begin to make that difference in our lives. If you came this morning and you just kind of say, yeah, that was good on Carrie's story, but mine's so much worse than that. No, it isn't. Maybe a little more complicated, but when you look at God, there is no worse or easy for Him. It's all the same, and He can work through those. Healing bitterness was the study that we did when we looked at Esau. Esau had developed an attitude against his brother, probably justifiable if we were going to look at it and weigh it out. Yeah, his brother was a stinker and did some things that messed up Esau's life. But Esau, instead of dealing with it by forgiveness, working through it that way, he let it start developing from a root, a tree of bitterness that began to totally consume his life. And the only answer for him on that process to be able to heal that bitterness was to forgive. And we talked about that extensively. The takeaways that day were, we are not responsible for the actions of others. We use that illustration that's so common by John Wesley. I can't stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can sure keep them from making a nest in my hair. You can't be responsible for the actions of others. Whether it's your kids, whether it's your husband or wife, whether it's just that stranger, you can't be responsible for their actions. Carrying a grudge is sinning against God and must be confessed. See, that's one of those compounded predicaments where we're not only looking out at the person that we have something against, but if we have something against someone, we also are in trouble with God. Because God told us we were not to live that way. So by being bitter towards someone else, I'm upset. You see, you can't be vertically right with God and horizontally wrong with others. He wants it to be connected and everything right. So I'm wrong with God if I am wrong with someone else. Only then do we tell God that we forgive them for their actions. Forgiveness always starts between us and God, not the other person. It can or cannot. It doesn't have to end up with the other person. But forgiveness is a matter of us getting right with God and getting released from that bitterness. Next one, if we have acted out our resentment toward them, we must ask them to forgive us. If I have been mean to them, if I have been physically abusive to them, or I have verbally abused them, and now they are hurt because I have acted out my bitterness, then I probably need to go to them and confess that to them and let them know, yeah, I have done these things. Number five, we do not tell them we forgive them unless they ask for our forgiveness or want to know why we're treating them differently. Remember, we talked about the fact that we start up a whole nother war by going to someone and say, well, I forgive you for what you did to me. You hurt my feelings, and I have forgiven you. That's probably going to start it up again. So we don't have to go to someone and tell them we've forgiven them unless they are asking for our forgiveness, and then we are under obligation to tell them, yes, we forgive you. Our forgiveness is between us and God, and then we live it out with that other person. The next one we talked about was success without satisfaction. If you remember the videos, some of those people that had tremendous success, but they never really felt like it had satisfied their life. Something was always gnawing away at them that this isn't fulfilling. It basically was living a life without a trust relationship with God. Number one, yesterday's faith will not get us through today's need. Yesterday's faith merely reminds us God was faithful. We do not live by who God was and what he did, but we live by who God is and what he will do. Sounds like a lot of words twisted around, but you realize God is a present tense God. When he said the words to Moses, when Moses said, who will I say has sent me? He said, I am, which means I am right now in the midst of this moment. I am your God. I am your deliverer. I am all that I've ever said that I am. He is not I was back there. He is I am. And so in that sense, we don't live by what he has done. We live by the fact that he is right now present in our life. Number four, the faith we need for today is the faith that knows God will make a difference if we trust him. You see, that's one of the growing principles in a believer's life, is where they have confidence in God, that what he says he'll do, promises are absolute, that we can trust him today and we can know absolutely he will take care of this. If not, we're going to try to find a way to take care of it ourselves. If we're going to think God is insufficient, God is delinquent, God is delayed, God is not interested, we're going to say, okay, fine, I'll take care of it. And we'll get right in the midst of that and going, knowing that the God who was is the God who is. And then we looked at that study on why can't I be first? Why can't I be first? I want to be first. Everybody else talks about being first. I want to be first in my own life. Well, here are the takeaways. We are not designed to carry the weight of our world. If you look at the difference in a pack mule and maybe a goat or some other horse or something, you look at them and a pack mule is designed to carry weight. It's as though God designed that animal to be a beast of burden so that you can load him up and he'll be able to go and be sure-footed, still be able to carry the load. You try to put that same load on another animal and he won't be able to go. He can't carry the weight. He's not designed for the weight. And when you go through life and you look at all the things that life adds to us, we're not designed to carry all of that. We don't have the equipment. We don't have the strength. It's not in us to be able to deal with the heaviness of all that goes on in life. So somewhere or another, we got to be able to transfer off of us onto him that's burdening us down. We're not designed to carry the weight of our world. If we will let Jesus take over, he will carry that weight for us. If we insist on being in first place, the burden will eventually crumble us. And it's designed to. It's intentional. Just like you look at, what do they call that? I can't ever remember. Intentionally obsolete or something. Whatever that expression is, where it's not made to last forever. Your car will wear out. You will need to buy another one. The computer will become obsolete. You will need to buy another one. Clothes, you know, everything is built in with this obsolete idea coming. Somewhere, you're not going to be able to use this forever. You're going to have to get another one. Well, God kind of builds that into this situation of trying to carry burdens. We're going to reach a point that we say, I can't take anymore. That's all I can endure. I can't take any more. And God says, finally, I'm glad you've reached that point. Now, let me have the weight. It's intended to crumble us if we will not give it to God. And it's not a punishment. It's just a matter of God trying to get us aware that we're not designed to carry that weight. And then the fourth one, to change places. We yield first place to Him and give Him room to work. Flip this over. Last week, we were dealing with the question, who are you living for? Who is the center of your life? Remember, we had that geocentric thing where in the old days they thought the earth was the center of everything and all the stars and all the planets and the sun revolved around it. And then Copernicus came along and said, no. It's the sun that's the center of our solar system and everything goes around it. Change the focus of people's lives. Whenever we learn that we're not the center of our life, we're not the main focus of our life, it begins to change our perspective. That upon which I center my life tells more about me than I want known. To change, I must replace whatever is in the center with God. When He becomes the center of my life begins to work as He designed it. It's simply discovering the solution to the problem. You know, if you're trying to work out this problem and you keep working and working and working, and someone says, well, here is the solution. This is how this problem is to be worked. And you take that solution and you plug it in. Lo and behold, you've come to the right answer and it's worked. You found the solution. Well, there's the solution. The solution of these issues of burdening of our life come when we find out that Jesus is to be the center. We place Him as the center, everything else begins to work around there. Well, here's today's takeaways for today. How do I stay second? How do I stay second? You see, I have a problem. Do you know that a rubber band is designed to stretch and then go back to its original shape? You know, it will stretch out and you let go and it kind of comes back. Kind of like our daughter-in-law who is going in to have that baby tonight, we finally realized. She is stretched out, you know, to here. She's going to go back to her regular shape eventually. You know, it's coming back. But right now, it's stretched as far as it will go. It will come back. Well, I have a tendency to have this comfortable thing, this stretching that I tend to come back to. You know, my life will get stretched in the direction God wants, and then that sense of the tug of God eases up and I go back to what I used to be. It's like it's a predetermined shape of my old life. And I don't like that. I don't like it. I want to stay where I've gone, but I keep drifting back. Well, here's a way that we can stay second. Remember how we become second. We yield ourselves to the Lord and all the other things we've been talking about. Here is now staying. I need to remind myself He is God and I'm not. It is such a simple truth, but until I grasp that, I will never, ever let Him be first in my life. I must know that He is God and I am not. Second, I must remember that He operates from a much better perspective than I do. You see, He can see the whole thing at one time, the whole picture. He can look at it and see what's going on now, where it's going, where it's been. He's got all of that in His view. He's got perfect perspective. I only see what I'm looking at. And what I'm looking at may just be a little fraction of a moment. Had a guy say once, nobody wants to be judged by individual moments of their life. They want you to look at the whole context. You know, look at my whole life. Don't judge me on that one moment that I blew up when I got so upset at this thing. Don't judge me when I hit my thumb with the hammer and express some words that I don't usually say. Don't judge me when I have been under the gun so much, I'm so tired, and I just ignored you and went on my own way. Don't judge me by those. Look at the overall and realize that, well, unfortunately, we look at life through the moments. We judge this moment and evaluate how this moment's going, then we move to the next. God's got total perspective from the beginning, end, and middle. He is able to do much better at having perspective than we are. rehearse the fact that He loves us more than we love ourselves. Now, we don't have a problem loving ourselves. I know that sounds strange, and some people say, I just don't love myself. But when it comes right down to it, the first life that we're going to save in the crisis is probably ours. If we're starving to death, the first mouth that's going to get fed is probably ours. You know, if we're tired, probably the first person to hit the sack. We're going to be focused on ourselves more than we are on almost anyone else. So we don't have a problem loving ourselves. Whatever that level is, we kind of kick it up 5 or 6 notches and we'll say, God loves us even more than that. God loves us more than we could ever even love ourselves. There are times I don't like myself. There are times that I get frustrated with myself. There are times that I don't want to be me. But God is always there loving whoever I am and whatever is going on. Number four, run this by regularly. Surrendering our lives to Him is a daily practice. I don't surrender once for all time. Remember we talked about this when the disciples were told, take up your cross daily and follow me. And the reason daily was in there, I believe, was because Luke, after talking with these men, far from the moment Jesus told them that, they said, you know what we discovered? We thought at first it was just a one-time commitment, and that was all we needed to make. And they said, no, we realize we have to do this every day. We have to get up every day and dedicate this day to the Lord. Lord, I will live for you today. You guide and direct my life. I want to respond to you. And let today be a new day of that commitment. Because look at number 5. Realize that the enemy couldn't care less what you surrendered yesterday. And will try to get you to take back what you've given to the Lord. You see, if it were just the fact that it's between me and God, I can probably get by. But when I realize there's an enemy trying to break down everything that I have promised and get my whole attention taken away from Him, I'll find out that that enemy is the one that's trying to take away the promises that I've made. Every day is a day of commitment. I want you to listen to Johnny Borden. Johnny Borden, again, a new man here in our church. You'll hear who he is, but I want to tell you something about him after he gets done. He's not here today, so I can tell you this, but I want you to watch this by Johnny Borden and get to know him through this video.
Okay. My name is Johnny Borden, and I was born in Missouri, grew up at Lake of the Ozarks in Missouri to a wonderful family. My mother and father are probably the most special people ever in my life. I learned everything I learned from them. And like I say, I grew up on Lake of the Ozarks, and of course, I can't remember a day not going fishing with my dad ever in my life. It was something that we just did, living on the lake and so on and so forth. My father came from a very, very poor family, had to drop out of school when he was in the 5th grade to go to work and help support his family. And he had a lot of what I refer to as common sense, and I got a lot of that from growing up and gained a lot of my knowledge from him as far as dealing with people and being around people. And through the course of his life, God just continued to bless him, and he was just a hardworking man. Started off working in a parts, sweeping floors in a parts department in an old Chevrolet dealership, and through that met some people and got him into working in an auto parts store. And through that, he ended up with a small chain of 5 auto parts stores, of which I was born into. And that was supposed to be where my life was supposed to go. I worked for them for several years, and in my late 20s, I started fishing bass tournaments in the Midwest and was doing pretty good with those things. And there was a gentleman back in the 60s, Ray Scott, out of Montgomery, Alabama, that started a professional bass fishing organization called Bass Anglers Sportsman Society. And they had tournaments, professional tournaments, just much like the PGA Tour. That would go around the country fishing different lakes for fairly good sums of money at that time. And I always thought, man, I would just really love to do that. However, I was tied with my family to the auto parts business. And so what I was doing was pretty much fishing bass tournaments when I could and working in my father's auto parts stores when I had time to do that. And my mother and father were kind of becoming impatient with me over that because they were kind of wanting to retire or think about retiring soon. And I was supposed to step into the business and take it over. So, but that just wasn't where my heart was. I just felt like I've never been the kind of person I wanted people to give me things. I always wanted to earn things on my own. And by stepping into my father's auto parts stores, it was just pretty much going to be, you know, you're going to hear the stories later in your life, well, you wouldn't have anything if your father hadn't given it to you, or you didn't make this on your own or something. And that's very big with me. I need to do that on my own. And so I made an arrangement with my mother and father that I wanted to take 3 years and see if I could make a living fishing bass tournaments around the country. And so they agreed to that, and the agreement was that after 3 years, if I was successful doing that, then I would continue with that. If not, I would come back, fish no more bass tournaments, and I'd run the auto parts stores. Well, I sold my house, sold basically everything I had, took every dime I had out of the bank, and took off on my journey, if you will. I received Jesus when I was 10 years old at a little Southern Baptist church in our little town, like most kids did around that time. But I have to say that through my life, I didn't live the life that I knew I was supposed to be living. I drank, I smoked, I did a lot of things that I shouldn't have done. But, you know, I never considered myself a bad guy. But, you know, I knew I always had this little guilt thing going on in here, knowing that whenever I would do things like that and do certain things in my life, that it really wasn't what God had wanted me to do. But anyway, so as we go through this thing, it got down the first year, didn't have a lot of success. Found out that those boys that had been out there doing it for quite a while, they were pretty good, they knew what they were doing. And I really didn't know what I thought I knew. The second year, kind of the same. Running around in the country, it's very expensive. My funds were starting to become low. The third year into this thing, it was becoming pretty evident that unless something really happened, that I wasn't going to make it. I was at the point where I was renting a little two-bedroom cinder block house that I lived in. I was catching crappie and bluegill off my dock in the evenings to eat. What little money that I had to keep for entry fees and traveling expenses. And, you know, I was just barely getting by. And all the while, it was just the thing of, man, I've got to go back. I've got to tuck my tail between my legs and admit defeat, admit that I couldn't do it, and go back to the auto parts business. I found a job that winter going into my last half of my third year. Found a job, $100 a week, scrubbing boat bottoms at a boat dealership. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever done that, but it is the filthiest, dirtiest thing you would ever want to do. And the gentleman's wife that owned that dealership, his name was Raymond Ollison, Mrs. Ollison, she would come out sometimes, and it was cold in the wintertime in Missouri, and I'd sit there and I'd buy a package of bologna, sometimes not even bread, and I'd sit underneath one of those holes of those boats, and I'd sit there and I'd eat my bologna or my bologna sandwich. But a lot of days she'd come out at lunchtime and just sit there and visit with me. I knew that they were religious folks, as I called them. I knew their son was a pastor of a local church there. But she never beat up on me about religion or God or Jesus or anything like that. She'd just come out and talk. She'd just let me talk. She'd listen a lot. But she was so kind, she was so considerate, she was like a mom, so to speak. One day, and it was toward the end of my tenure there, because I was getting ready to go start to try to fish again, she handed me a little baby blue, New Testament. Because I had told her that I couldn't afford TV, I, you know, really A lot of times they turn my electricity off because I couldn't afford to pay my bill. She handed me that and she said, Johnny, she said, when you run out of things to read or things to do, why don't you read this? So, you know, I took it home. I threw it on the little couch thing that I had, a holy, dirty thing that I had, and it laid there for 3 or 4 days. One night, I picked it up and I started reading. And I had read parts of the Bible. I'd never read through the entire Bible, but I'd just pick it up and I'd start reading. And then it got to be where when I would come home from scrubbing boat bottoms, as soon as I get there, I'd start picking it up and I'd spend hours reading the New Testament. And on March 15th, 1985, God just really, really laid on my heart that what I was doing, the path that I was on, wasn't going to work. Wasn't where I was supposed to be. And I got on my knees in that little shack that I was living in, tears running down my face, and I asked Jesus to come back to my life. I'd like to say that was March 15th, 1985. Never forget it. In April that year, there was going to be a big tournament on Lake of the Ozarks, the lake that I grew up on. The entry fee was $1,800, and back in that year, that was a lot of money. I had $2,000 left in the bank. So I entered that tournament, and I won $30,000. Well, that gave me enough money to go to New York to start the first half of the BASS season. And in New York, I finished 7th place up there in that tournament. Won a fairly good sum of money there as well. And Forrest Wood, the gentleman that started the Ranger Bass Boat Company, came up to me at that tournament and said that they had been looking at me for the last 2 years and felt like that I was the kind of person that they wanted me on their professional staff, and they wanted to give me a free boat every year and pay all my entry fees. Just blew me away. You know, far and beyond anything that my dreams ever touched. Later that year in January, I was in Kansas City working a boat show for a gentleman to earn some extra money. And a portly gentleman walked up to me in a 3-piece business suit after I concluded a seminar up there and introduced himself and told me that his name was Ham Hamburger. And that he was the president of Yamaha Motor Corporation in the United States, and they too had been watching me, and said that they wanted me to run their product and offered me the most lucrative contract that I ever dreamed of in my life. I'm saying that to say that God had wonderful plans for my life, but couldn't use me the way that I was. He couldn't use, I hate to categorize myself as a drunk, but that's pretty much what I was. He couldn't use me and take me down the path that he had for me. So I just have to tell you that March the 15th, 1985 was the turning point in my life. That ever since then, and God had a plan for me for a wonderful woman. The second most wonderful thing that ever happened to me in my life. But he knew that she wouldn't have a thing to do with me the way that I was. But I had to get over this thing of, I have to do this myself. It's all about me. Because it's not all about me. I have to, when I think back to that day, March the 15th, 1985, I remember a time when I was probably 10, 11 years old. Every June, my father would take the family up to Minnesota to fish a small lake up there, opening week, first week of June every year. And I had, over the years, made friends with the family that lived down this lane, this dirt lane back up in the woods, this very remote part of Minnesota. And I would go over there a lot of times. I'd go fishing with my dad early in the morning, but when we'd come back in for lunch, I'd go over to this friend of mine's house, and we'd sit over and we'd play games and we'd do this and do that, and Mom and Dad were fine with that, but they always told me to be back before dark, because I mean there was bears and all kind of things in the woods. But one day I stayed too long. And it was getting dark. And it was about probably a 2 mile trek, if you will, down that dirt road. And I'm walking down that dirt road, and as a 10, 11 year old kid, you can imagine I'm hearing every sound in these woods, and there's vampires, and there's werewolves, and there's all kind of things out in these woods, and I am just absolutely terrified. I don't think I've ever been as scared in my life. And as I walk down this road, and there's just enough light to see, and I see a silhouette standing down there at the end of the road. And it was my dad. He'd come to get me. He'd come to take me home. I was afraid. I was afraid at first when I saw the silhouette that it was a monster. But then whenever I realized it was my dad, I was afraid I was going to be in trouble. Afraid I was going to get a whooping. But all he did, reached out his arms to me and said, "Come on, let's go on." That's the same. It's the same feeling that I had March 15, 1985, when I got on my knees and asked Jesus to come into my heart and into my life. And that day, I realized I am saved.
You know, there's got to be a transference from what we know to what we believe, if that made sense. From head knowledge to heart knowledge, the heart making the difference in our life. It's not that we don't know this stuff. It's that when are we going to come to the point of saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready." So let that be your takeaway today. God's waiting for us all to be ready to let Him be number one in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, we thank You for these words. We thank You for these two testimonies. We thank You for the reminder, even in our own people, that You are still in charge, no matter what's going on. Father, give us the courage to trust You. Give us the motivation to place You on the very throne of our lives, and so that You might have that ruling position to take over. Father, from the position that You can bless our lives, and may we yield that to You. And Father, I know there are some in this room that have not come to that point yet. They've never called out to You for that moment of salvation, that moment of giving their life to You in the first place. So, Father, I just pray You'll draw them to that point. Give them the courage to respond. And, Father, for others, that You would continue to draw us in to the dedication of our lives. I want to take just a moment out from prayer just to give you an opportunity to do that. If you would, in your heart right now, just simply say, "God, I need You. Come into my life and save me." He will actually begin that right now, this moment. If you have needs that you need to give to Him, burdens that are weighing you down, all you have to pray right now is, "God, help me." And He'll begin that process. So as you consider these options, maybe right now, you might cry out to Him for what your need is. And let Him start this whole process for you. And Father, we thank you again for reminding us that you are enough. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.